here we are. It's the big day, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. The day commemorates the day when the great reformer Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg, thus igniting what became the Protestant Reformation, a movement that challenged certain beliefs and practices of the Roman Catholic Church, the most powerful ecclesiastical and political entity of the day, and changed the face of Christianity across Europe and the New World for years to come. In terms of Christian influence and legacy, Martin Luther, I guess you can say he nailed it. I'll be here all week. As we've said before, today marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, which changed Christianity for centuries to come. We worship as Presbyterians because of the Protestant Reformation. We've been commemorating this historic event all month long, learning about the different reformers, singing Reformation hymns, praying the prayers of the reformers, and incorporating other elements of the Reformation into our services of worship. I've also been preaching a sermon series on the five sole or onlys of the Protestant Reformation, these core beliefs that shaped the Protestant Reformation. Solo Christo, through Christ alone. Sola Fides, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Sola Scriptura, by scripture alone. And Sola Deo Gloria, for God's glory alone. These sayings summarize the main doctrines of Protestant belief, that salvation is in Christ alone, by faith alone, by God's grace alone, according to scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. There is another saying which is often attributed to the Protestant reformers, Ecclesia reformata semper reformanda, which translates the church reformed, always reforming. And this saying emphasizes that the work of the Reformation is never really complete. Rather, it is the ongoing task of the church to continue reforming more and more into the body God calls it to be. What does it mean for the church to be reformed, always reforming, on this anniversary of the Protestant Reformation? We'll explore this important principle today. Actually, the saying, the church reformed, always reforming, is a bit of a misnomer. It's a little bit inaccurate. The saying actually goes, the church reformed, always being reformed, meaning being reformed according to God's word. In a recent article on the Presbyterian Mission Agency, Anna Case Winters writes that this slogan is often used as a springboard in all kinds of contexts and conversations, sometimes with little sense of how it arose and what it meant among the Reformed folk in the 16th and 17th centuries. It is appropriated in times of disagreement and pressed into the service of our own agendas. It is even sometimes wielded as a weapon against those who differ from us, as if to say, my position is more reformed than your position. Case Winters puts this saying in its original cultural context. In the 16th century, the impulse it reflected was neither liberal nor conservative, but radical in the sense of returning to the root. The reformers believed that the church had become corrupt, so to change was needed. But it was a change in the interest of preservation and restoration of a more authentic faith and life, at least according to the reformers. A church reformed and always to be reformed according to the word of God. The cultural assumption of the reformers' day was that what is older is better. And this is strange to our contemporary ears. We do not share this assumption. If anything, we applaud the new and the innovative. But one of the serious charges against church authorities hurled at the reformers were that they were innovating. John Calvin responded to this and other charges. As he put it, we are accused of rash and impious innovations for having ventured to purpose any change at all in the former state of the church. He then goes on to counter that they were not innovating, but restoring the church to its true nature, purified from the innovations that riddled the church through centuries of inattention to scripture and theological laxity. The appeal was to a more ancient source, scripture itself, sola scriptura, scripture alone. According to church historian David Steinmetz, by submitting themselves to scripture, the churches of the Reformation movement were purging themselves of unwanted innovations and returning to a more ancient and therefore purer form of church life. So the original intent of the saying, the church reformed, always reforming, or being reformed, was intended to be understood of being reformed according to scripture. Scripture was to be the standard, the primary source of authority for Christian faith and practice, rather than any human tradition. The challenge, of course, comes when you have a variety of interpretations of scripture, which arose during the Protestant Reformation. Those who've been part of my Sunday school class on the history of the Reformation have been reading about all the conflicts and divisions that occurred over how to interpret scripture on matters of faith and practice, like the sacraments and basic church beliefs and how churches should govern themselves. The invention of the printing press enabled information to be mass-produced quickly and relatively inexpensively. And average people had exposure to new ideas that had previously been unavailable to them. Reformers began to translate the scriptures into the original languages of the people. They took them from the Latin translations of the Greek and Hebrew and translated them into German and French and English so that regular people could have access to it and read it for themselves. When people began reading the Bible for themselves, it transformed their thinking. They began to challenge the traditional teachings of the established church. Protestants, as they became known, protested the teaching and authority of the Roman Catholic Church. That's where we get the term Protestant. In their minds, they wanted to return to the original scriptural understanding of matters of Christian faith and practice. Reformers such as Luther and Calvin and Zwingli began to publish their own interpretations of scripture, which brought them into deep conflict with the Roman Catholic Church. Luther originally only wished to modify to the existing Catholic Church, meant to reform it, and yet ended up creating a completely new community, a separate expression of the church. But then the struggle over how to interpret scripture led not only to divisions between Protestants and Roman Catholics, but also among the various Protestant thinkers themselves. This led to conflict between different Protestant groups. They entered a period of history marked by bloody violence when people were literally killing each other over what today would be considered relatively minor doctrinal differences. Eventually, the violence subsided. Society became more tolerant of religious differences, and denominations, especially in America, enabled Christians to worship with those of like-minded beliefs and practice without killing each other. On this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, some lament its legacy. It was a period marked by so much divisiveness, so much conflict, violence, and bloodshed. It led to a great split in the church and caused constant splintering in the church for centuries to come. We read about in the scripture how Jesus prayed for unity and how the Apostle Paul talks about Christian unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, being a hallmark of the Christian faith. And yet here was this period of all this division. Today there are over 10,000 different denominations, each with their own doctrinal distinctives, and that's just in our country. Some wonder whether an event like the Protestant Reformation was really worth all the conflict and division it caused. One Episcopal priest, Sarah Condon, believes that despite all of this, the Protestant Reformation was worth it. She sees the Protestant Reformation as a work of God in a world at a turbulent time. Condon writes, "When we start feeling regretful about the Reformation, we miss out on what God has done. Besides, it is ill-advised to look over our shoulders and wonder what might have been, unless you like being a pillar of salt. History tells us when the Reformation took place, the state of the church felt beyond repair. Christians were doing unspeakable things in the name of Jesus. So God burned it down with his own self. Because make no mistake, Martin Luther had no intention of turning the world on its head when he nailed the 95 Theses to the door of a church on Reformation, what became Reformation Sunday. That was God's work at the world, and we'd be wise not to badmouth it. Condon points out the many benefits that were brought about by the Protestant Reformation. She says people began hearing the message of God's grace clearly. The Bible was translated into native tongues. The church began to teach children the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. We learned that we were never justified by our works. Believers were reminded afresh that we are only forgiven through the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. This sounds so obvious to us now, but 500 years ago, such gospel truth was highly obscured, if not forbidden. Condon also shares how her own ministry as an ordained priest in a local congregation was ultimately made possible by the Protestant Reformation. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, various denominations in the Christian church have come to reform their understanding of certain texts of Scripture to come to a more inclusive stance on the ordination of women in ministry. My own calling and service to the church was made possible by this reformed understanding of Scripture. Most of all, Condon celebrates the Protestant Reformation because, in her words, God is sovereign, and sometimes he asks us to burn it all down. Of course, God didn't burn it all down. The Catholic Church is still standing, and many new expressions of the Christian Church are in existence as a result of the Protestant Reformation. Today, we can worship as Presbyterians in the Presbyterian Church USA, one expression of the Christian Church with our own distinctives, and yet acknowledge that other Christians can also worship Jesus Christ in their own distinct way through their denominational traditions. By and large, Christians aren't killing each other over relatively minor doctrinal differences, at least not in this country, although there is great violence and religious persecution around the world, various traditions. And the church is still reforming and still being reformed by God's word under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Our current culture is one of great division, political polarization, the rancorous speech we have used with one another in the media and on social media, great divisions over race, gender, and sexual orientation that keep resurfacing, old wounds that never seem to mend, but only seem to become more pronounced in this present day. On this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, perhaps we need a new reformation. Not one based upon our differences and distinctives, but one based upon our common calling as Christ's followers and our common identity as children of God. Brian Zond, founder and pastor of Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri, has some fresh reflections upon the Protestant Reformation. Zond commends the Protestant Reformation as a bold and necessary correction to theology and practices that had become corrupt, while lamenting this movement for its divisiveness. Zond also sees the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation as an opportunity for the church to continue reforming, specifically to anticipate some new work of God in our midst. He writes, "Today there is a fresh breeze of the Holy Spirit blowing across the body of Christ. I can sense it. I'm aware of it. I'm even bold enough to hope we might actually be on the cusp of something as momentous as the Reformation. What is it? I don't think we have a name for it yet, and that's probably good. For one thing, the fresh wind of the Spirit is not confined to any particular denomination. The Spirit is moving in the church without respect for denominational borders. It's like Jesus says, the Spirit blows where it will. You hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes." John 3, verse 8. "This year I participated in conferences," he writes, "with Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholics, Anglicans, Anabaptists, mainline Protestants, Evangelicals, and Pentecostal Charismatics. I've been invited to speak to all these traditions, and that's amazing," Zond writes. "Such a thing would have been impossible only a few decades ago. I can't name this new movement that connects many believers from different traditions or even define it, though I can recognize when I'm around it," he says. "But I can identify some characteristics of this new movement. John identifies these characteristics as a renewed focus upon God's love for all humanity in Jesus Christ, a greater respect for church traditions and spiritual practices, and an emphasis on God's kingdom principles of peace in the wake of the violence in our world today. Zond also sees a broader ecumenical hope in the Christian church as a whole. He acknowledges that there are challenges. He says the search for one true church as defined by denomination is a quixotic quest. Unity will not be achieved anytime soon through hierarchical negotiation alone, Zond acknowledges. But that doesn't prevent Christians from confessing to one another, we are one in Christ. And when we believe and confess that we are one in Christ, well, we are. So on this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, we celebrate the positive influences that this movement has had upon the Christian church in history, while lamenting its division and the rifts it has caused. We also commit to being the church that is reformed and always reforming, or rather being reformed according to God's word and spirit. We commit to a renewed life of commitment to Christ, as Christ's followers to live in love with one another. We continue to acknowledge differences, even the deep ones that still divide us. Yet we work toward unity in Christ, trusting that this is Christ's ultimate will for us. In John 17, Jesus prayed that his followers would be one, even as he and the Father were one. And the Apostle Paul echoes this calling in Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. We were gifted with many different gifts for ministry, whether we are Presbyterians or Catholics or Methodists or Baptist or Orthodox or Charismatic. We were gifted for building up the whole body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of faith and an ultimate knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way in him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is God's vision for the church in Jesus Christ, in this age and in every age. Let us be ever reforming ourselves to this vision of the church, relying upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, on this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and always. And may the Lord bless this message to our hearing. Amen.